Welcome this morning to our service. Some of you, you'd be here this morning because maybe someone cared enough to share with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are here this morning because someone cared enough to invite you to a Sunday morning service, perhaps for the first time or first few times that you've been here. Someone's cared for you enough to do that. And that's a good thing because the Bible says that we love God because He first loved us. Yeah, the way God expressed His love to us and how He reached out to us, and whether that was through a friend or someone who cared for you, and His expression, His love for you showed you about His heart, His love, and that you now learn to love Him. And we're thankful for those people around us that care for us, and they enough to either share with us the good news or even invite us as well too. We're going to hopefully just wrap up this idea I've been sharing with you around the glory of God this morning. Let's see how we go. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up our Bibles in a moment to Psalm 29. But join me as we pray this morning and ask God's blessing on His word as we read it together and as we seek the Lord together. Lord, thank You for Your people this morning. Thank You for the time that we have to worship You, to lift Your name up in song and worship, to come together as Your people, Your family, to come respectfully, Lord, but at the same time come with hearts that care for one another, that love to be with one another. And that we pray this morning that Your word, as we read it, may speak to our hearts, and we may continue to grow and learn and become everything You want us to be, Lord. This is our life's goal. And Father, we pray that our hearts are really open to hear what You want to share with us. Thank You, Lord, for everybody that is here. Thanks for those that have joined us for the first time or have been coming just for a few times. We pray that You comfort them, reassure them, and most importantly, I pray they hear Your voice and Your calling in their lives, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 29, we're going to read that in a moment, first couple of verses, and continue this idea of what it is to glorify God, or what is the glory of the Lord. Remember last week I shared with you a little bit about how, because of God's glory, we get this idea of having an aroma to God, having a life that is a beautiful aroma of who God is. People get a sense or a smell or an idea of how beautiful God is because of the way we live our lives. And that's how we ought to be. And though some people might not deliberately like that because they have an issue with Christianity in some ways, our lives themselves should be a pleasant aroma. Yeah, they should be a reflection of how God has called us to live. That's being authentic, isn't it? I was sent a verse during the week that I wanted to share with you that is, I think, speaks to this really, really lovely. And it's a time when God's people were being exiled, or they were captive as prisoners. And God was speaking to them about a time when they would be free from this. And being free from this, they'd come back to their own promised land and be free people who can worship Him again freely. And He says, "I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles." And God is reminding His people that though they are in this time of captivity or imprisonment because of their rebellion and because they weren't listening, that one day God will take them out, bring them back to where they should be. He would be hallowed before the people, meaning people would look at them and think, "See how great God is." He goes, "And you'd be a sweet aroma to me. I'm going to restore that again." One of the things I've watched over the years as a Christian, particularly in this responsibility God has given us as a church, I've seen, sadly, sometimes people who have been coming for a long time to church or for a period of time to church, and then they kind of drift away. Not interested in faith anymore, not interested in God anymore, and they drift away. And they try and do life again on their own. And it's in some ways really heartbreaking to watch, because they've got an idea of who God is, they know who God is, they've tasted who God is, and then they've got this, they get themselves trapped. They get themselves in their own little imprisonment. And perhaps they think that they can do life now in their own way. And fortunately for some, by God's grace, it's a mystery to me how it happens to some and not to others. But fortunately for some, there's this awakening that says, what are you doing? It's a bit like the prodigal, that story. It's like, what are you doing? My father's servants have more than I have. Why am I here just eating pig's food? And they have this sense of awakening, and they come back to the Lord, and they realize that it's way better in fellowship with God, in service of the Lord, in being embraced by His arms and His love. And yes, it was hard, and yes, it's tough, and yes, you know, there's a commitment, because all good things in life need a commitment, don't they? And then they come back and they realize the sense of joy again, because they've been restored. And they become this aroma of that's beautiful again to God and to those around them. And I want to encourage us this morning that if we're in a place where we feel like we have a break, to take that very seriously. To be cautious of these things. Because that break may not see you ever come back. And that's disastrous as well. But if God has been kind to you and you found yourself in a place where of being restored, then I want you to, this morning, I'd like to encourage us this morning to give glory to God for that and for what God is doing in our lives, and that you would continue to hold on tightly to the very thing that God is doing in our lives, because He's called us. And He's called us to a place where our lives are not only called, but destined to glorify Him. So we've been speaking a bit about the glory of God and speaking a little bit about how God works and what this glory is. And you might recall that I wanted to define it very, very simply for us in how I look at it. And when we think of God's glory, we think people say, oh, glorify God, and we've got to glorify God. God, glorify your name. And people pray these things. They want these things. They talk these things. That very simply, what I'm thinking in my mind, very simply, is anything that reveals anything or something about who God is glorifies Him. If it's about God and it reveals something about God, then it's going to glorify Him. And all of us are in a place to be able to do that. So, in Psalm 29, the psalmist is writing his song, and he's about to give a beautiful instruction. And he says this, he says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. And then he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, it's crazy, crazy couple of verses that I want to just unpack a little bit with us and before I go into some other things. Why is this so important? Why spend a few weeks talking about the glory of God? If it's in the scriptures, if it's in the Bible, if it's written from Genesis or from the beginning right to the end, this idea of the glory of God, why do we spend time on it? God has chosen to tell us about it. God has revealed it to us. And so if it's important to God, then of course it's going to be important to us, isn't it? In fact, anything that is important to God ought to be important to us. That's what life's about. We don't want to become people who look at things that are that are temporary, and we place more importance on those things and things that are eternal. The Bible speaks about this. But we become people, we learn to become people that take the things of, that God takes seriously. We learn to take those seriously, and the things that perhaps God sees as trivial, we don't place as much emphasis on those things because we want the things that God loves. We want to love the things that God loves. If the Bible, if God thinks it's so important that he would put it in the scriptures, in the Bible, then it must be important to him. And therefore it has to be important to us. And I'll speak about that in a moment. But why is it important to God? Why is it even important to him? I think there's lots of reasons why God would have his glory, that God would consider his glory as very, very significant, very, very important. But let me tell you one reason. One of the reasons I believe that God's glory is important to God is because the world must know. The world must know. It's not a secret. It's not something God reveals to his people and he says, shh, don't tell anybody. The glory of God is so important to God that he makes it shine so brightly and he makes it so clear and he writes about it so much in the scriptures because he wants the world to know. He needs the world to know. He needs every single person in this world to understand the majesty and how magnificent and how wonderful his glory is, because this is what draws people to him. So the world must know about his glory. And so he calls us to reveal some of this glory, not so that we could run away and hide away or lock ourselves away, whether it's literally or in any other way, we lock ourselves away not wanting to reveal this. But rather, we are positioned as Christians to be compelled and called to always be people who show his glory. And it's a selfless act. It is a selfless act. Living for the glory of God demands us to live selflessly. Because either we will be revealed and our glory, and that's not much there, that's going to give people hope, or we live selflessly so that God's glory is revealed, which is salvation to others. And so the world must see it. And so the psalmist, understanding this, says to his people, and that's to us today, if we are prepared to listen, he says to them, I want you to give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. How do we even do that? How do we give God glory? Because God's glorious. How do we give God strength? Because he's already strong. In fact, the Bible says that that God's weakness is even stronger than man. But he asks us, as his people, to give God glory and strength. Because every single time, listen carefully, brothers and sisters, listen carefully, my friends, every single time we reveal something of God, we give him glory and strength. The world sees brightly, properly, the way they ought to see something of God's glory, and in that we empower and strengthen the name of the Lord. Does that make sense? We give him glory and strength. Every time I choose to love my brother rather than judge him, I give God glory and strength. Because people see that's Christian. That's who God is. Every time you decide to love your sister rather than be bitter or speak bitterly of her, you give God glory and strength. Because you act selflessly so that God and his glory is empowered and magnified. And what people see, that's God. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, the Bible says, the glory due to his name. Because what the psalmist is wanting us to understand, that this is what God deserves. This is what he's worthy of. He's due to his name. There's no other way that we can treat his name but to empower it, embolden it to the world, and let everyone to see that this is the glory of God. because they see it in you and I. Ought not the world see it? Shouldn't the world and everyone in it be allowed to see the glory of God? Shouldn't they be able to experience it through the way we live our lives, conduct ourselves, relate to them, love them, be merciful and forgiving toward them? And all of a sudden what they experience is something of the glory of God. Listen carefully. Not part-time, but all the time. God is not calling us to give glory to His name on a part-time basis. When we feel like we want to give glory to Him, it is a command. Give glory unto the Lord. Give it what is due to His name. Empower His name. Give strength to His name all the time. We don't do it on a Sunday. Kind of try it on a Monday. And Tuesday we're having a roster day off. Pick it up again on a Wednesday. Maybe Thursday, Friday. Having a break again. It's all the time. We give God His glory. I don't know about you, but if that's how we live our lives, then I think what's going to happen naturally is how it finishes. It says, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How beautiful is that? How does someone who is consistently committed to giving God the glory through how they're living, how can they be somehow different or exclusive to now worshiping God in the beauty of holiness? Because they find themselves always in a place of worship where they and God are walking together, separated from the things of life that's dragging them away from God. They're walking and they're worshiping in the beauty of holiness. So why is it important to God? Because the world's got to see it. Why does God command this? Because the world needs to see it. People need to hear about it. People must know about it. Because our glory doesn't save them. His glory saves them. His glory rescues them. His glory restores them. And it's only caring of us that they would see His glory. It's kind of us that they would see His glory. It's loving of us that they would see His glory. Rather than we have it, we experience it, we lap it up, and then we think, great, I've got it now, and we hold on to it selfishly, and we don't let anyone see it, and we're all good and happy, and everybody's suffering because they don't see the glory of God through us, but at least we've got it. This selfless act of giving glory to God is what drives us as Christians, that others may see His glory too. That's why it's important to God, I think. So if it's so important to God, and because it was so important to God, there was a time in history where we had the absolute, well, we didn't, but we get to read about it now, but the world had the absolute privilege of seeing perhaps what I would consider to be the most visible way God revealed His glory. Most visible way. Now, maybe there are other ways, there are many ways that God's revealed His glory, but I would say what I'm about to share with you is perhaps the most visible way God revealed His glory. And it comes from a verse where you all know, but it's so popular that even non-Christians know it because it's so popular. And it's that verse we find, or that word that we find spoken by Jesus in John 3:16. How could this not be perhaps the most visible way God revealed His glory? That God chose in His credible love for this world to take his word, make it flesh, make it human like us, and then have that word made flesh, live his life, suffer in this life, be treated in such a brutal way and then murdered so that he could take the place of my sin, our sin, that we could be forgiven and then find restoration with God. How is that not the most visible way of God revealing himself to us and his glory? That he would look at a people that really weren't deserving. And if you understand your sin and what you've done, you would understand that really you're not deserving. As much as you think you are, you're not. And this is the problem that people have when they don't really understand the depth of their own sin. Not only do they see themselves not kind of undeserving, because I think I'm not that bad. Why is God worrying about me? But this is what becomes the problem of people judging one another. Because what they do is they say, well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. And so I have the right to judge her or judge him rather than look at the speck in my own eye. And if we looked at the speck in my own eye, zip would be my mouth. And so when people don't see the depth and the seriousness of their own issues, they find liberty to judge others. But when we understand the impact of what we've done, and we own that, we think, well, Lord, this is what I've done, then we realize something of the glory and the mystery and the wonder and the splendor of his glory. That God sent his only one and only Son into this world. That he so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. How is that not visibly the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Now, some of you would have heard this story before. Some of you would have heard much about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And probably there may even be some this morning who are still with us, sitting with us, who despite having heard it again and again, are choosing not to accept it. And yet it is the most visible act of God's love that he has shown this world. For you and for me. So if this is how God revealed his glory in the most amazing, incredible way, I want to share with you for a moment how we saw it in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came with grace and truth. And coming with grace and truth revealed something of God's glory. Jesus had this beautiful way of being able to interact with people with grace, graciously, and yet truthfully. He had this wonderful way of being able to reveal the glory of God, who is both grace and truth. Too much grace, you've got a problem. Too much truth, well, you've got a real problem. But he had this beautiful way of being able to do this every day in his life, to those who required it, to those who weren't looking for it, to those who were searching for it, for those who were unloved, for those who were hardened. He had this beautiful way of living his life, having grace and truth. And in doing this, he revealed the glory of God. And so those who came humbly seeking his help, he knew how to give grace. For those who perhaps had questions and were a little bit hard in heart, he knew how to have truth. But in all ways, it was hard to separate it, because when he gave grace, he gave truth. When he gave truth, he gave grace. Because it's who he was. And so in doing this, he was able to reveal the glory of God. And for me, that's exciting. Because I think, Lord, teach me to be the same. Help me to be the same. Help us to be the same. Help us to reveal your glory in such a way that we imitate the life of your Son, who is both gracious and truthful. Who knew how to live in grace and truth. Lest we become a people who think that one or the other is better. He showed God's glory by grace and truth. He showed God's glory just in the way he forgave. Remember when he forgave the man who was a paralytic, and there he was asking to be healed, and he says to the man very simply, your sins are forgiven, and people responded or reacted, and they said, what is this? That even, like he's saying, he can forgive sins? Because what he was doing is very simple. He wanted to reveal a little bit of God's glory in that God himself is able to forgive. And when Jesus forgave, he revealed something of the glory of God. When we forgive someone else, yes, even when it's really hard, when we forgive them, we reveal something of the glory of God. And if that's what we're called to, we're destined for, then this is what we're able to do. God never asks anything of us as Christians that he doesn't give us the ability to do. If God asks it, then he'll allow us to do it. He'll help us to do it. And every time we choose as Jesus to forgive, just as he showed the glory of God, then we too reveal something of God himself. When we withhold forgiveness and we're determined not to forgive and we say, I will not forgive, then we withhold, in some respects, the glory of God. Jesus showed the glory of God in these ways. He showed the glory of God in the way he healed the sick. You can only imagine the people who flocked to him because they were unwell. The Bible talks about all kinds of conditions that came to Jesus in the hope that they would be healed. And again, by God's grace and for his reasons, he healed some, not others. But when Jesus was speaking to John's disciples, he says, go tell John what you see. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And all these things are revealing something of the glory of God. All these things. When we're able to reach out and be the hands and the feet of Jesus, the heart of Jesus to others around us, rather than wash ourselves from our responsibility, I'm not suggesting to go around and raise the dead and make the blind see, but when we invest in a way that doesn't wash our hands, our responsibilities from them, we give what we can, then we show something of the glory of God. That's precious, brothers and sisters. This light that shines is precious. In our own ways, in our own places, in our own spaces, we shine with the glory of God. There are places you go that I can't go. There are people you know that I don't know. There are homes you'll visit that I'll never visit because they're your people. And you get to shine something of God's glory to them. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father because of what he revealed. Jesus, before he left this earth, prayed. John 17, he says, I have glorified you on the earth, to his Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He told his Father, I've glorified you. It's finished. What you've called me to do, I've done. What you want me to do, I've completed. Same heart and attitude that we're called to have ourselves. So if we learn from Jesus something about the way he lived, then surely we're also going to glorify God. In fact, if we learn from Jesus, there is so much that comes with this. Jesus said, if you learn from me, you'll have rest. Remember that? And Paul says in Romans, in fact, we're called for this. It's part of our purpose, is to become like the image of Christ. every time we come closer to being like the image of Jesus in our lives, a little bit more of God's glory is revealed. And so he becomes our life's journey as Christians. If we are called to be in the image of Jesus, to reveal something of the glory of God, what is the image of Jesus? What is it? And if that topic doesn't fascinate you, I want to encourage you this morning, let it become the fascination of your life. What is the image of Jesus? Because all throughout centuries and all throughout cultures, people have tried to understand what is the image of Jesus. Not how he looked physically, I'm not interested in that, but how he lived and who he was, because we're called and destined to be like the image of Christ. What is it? What is the image of Jesus? And I think it's one of those things that ought to be sought out and understood, because sometimes it's left and misunderstood. What is it? Sometimes for me, it's so clear. Other times, it's incredibly challenging. What is it? But all I know is that I want it, because when I do it, I reveal something of the glory of God. So what is it? Is the glory of God, is the image of Jesus, does it come down to the words we use? The worship songs we sing? The way we do church? The movies we watch? The music we listen to? The places we go? The dress clothes we wear? Are they all the things that really God's concerned about with the image of Jesus? And to all those things, I'll say this. The image of Jesus is none of those, and sometimes it's all of those. But until we realize that the image of Jesus has in it something of who he was in his character, what are these things really to us then? If we attempt to do anything and we don't do it selflessly, what do these things really matter? If we attempt to do anything and it's not done with a love in the way he loved himself, what do these things really matter? If we decide to do anything and it's not with the humility that in the way he lived humbly, then what do these things really matter? And so the image of Jesus is this beautiful life that reveals the glory of God, because it shows something of the love and humility and mercy and self-control of the Lord himself. Oh, we can have an argument about what music Christians should listen to, but bro, if you haven't got self-control, what are we arguing about? Really? True? If you're constantly falling into a lack of self-control in the way you speak to people, in the things that you do, why are we having an argument about music? That's Christian, not Christian. So when we see the mercy and forgiveness and self-control and the love and the humility of Christians, then the conversations become robust and beautiful. Because they're driven from a place that wants to live in the image of God. And when we see this, then we see something of God's glory. And that's where it's beautiful. Does that make sense? I hope it does. There's more to share, but I'll leave it there. I hope it does. Because if you can leave this morning having in your head, in your image, that your great pursuit in life is the image of Jesus, then you cannot help but live the glory of God. You cannot help but reveal God's glory. And that's a good place to be. Let's pray. just before we sing this morning, I just want to remind us of this beautiful verse in Psalms. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give to him the glory due to his name and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And when we worship God this morning, I pray, we come with a commitment in our hearts as children of God who love God to see him glorified this morning, his name strengthened this morning as we worship him in holiness this morning. Lord, we are thankful for the way you drew us and called us into your loving arms. We thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus and for the glory that is revealed in his Father. Be our strength this week as we continue to commit to living for this glory and all that we do and say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.